Good morning. Give you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see you. There's friends in here that I haven't seen for a few years. Good to have you. Boy, I have to make a whole 180 degree turn on this thing, don't I? I'm on. Okay. I want to thank the elders, and Pastor Roger for inviting us to come and ministering to you. My other half, better half, as a matter of fact, is sitting in the back there, Donna. She's the redhead. And we've had a blessed time together these past, 38 years or so, thereabouts? Wow. I think this is the first time I've preached for you, I think. It's good to be here. And when I first came in the building room, I saw the brand new clavier. Wow. That's the kind you put money in and they'll just play for you, right? Could you do it the old-fashioned way? If I had something like that, I'd practice every day. I love the piano. Practice all the time when I have a good one. I hope you don't mind if I kind of peter out as we go along. I've been in the hospital all week. I work there. After a while, after I say that to a congregation, they get the point of the thing. I'm going to be giving a presentation on our medical missionary, mission field, hospital chaplaincy, and during the adult Sunday school hour, so you'll get a full dose of it, bits and pieces of it even now. I love the work. I don't know why I didn't get into it earlier. It is fantastic. I like sick people. It's the healthy ones that cause me trouble. I like to deal with sickness and disease, death. Don't start me on this thing. Book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Before I begin, I didn't ask how long do you go on this thing.
You're out.
Okay, good. I've been doing a series since I don't have a particular congregation, one particular one that I preach at every week. I get to preach all over the place, all different kinds, reformed and non-reformed churches and congregations every week. I like doing that so I can preach the same sermon over and over and over again. And I love doing that too. So we're in the series of Acts chapter 10. I know you, those were at camp. I had the whole book of Acts from Dr. Johnson. And he did deal with chapter 10. And I'm going to be dealing with chapter 10 this morning and this evening. So it's a two-parter. I have no conclusion. I just stop. The conclusion is in chapter 28. We won't get there. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to be reading a few verses here, not the whole chapter, but I'm using the New King James Version, just in case you want to know what the difference is. New KJV Version. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial, parenthesis, that's kind of like a spiritual sacrifice, a memorial before God, verse 5. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. I'll stop there for a minute. There's a little phrase that I read that the more modern Bibles don't have, and that's the expression at the end of my verse 6 says, he will tell you what you must do. Most modern translations, that is what we call a textual or manuscript difference. But this translation includes that. Verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him, let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Just that much reading of God's Word. We're going to deal with the whole chapter. But again, a brief pause, parenthesis. Pastor Wagner, what do you call him? Pastor Roger? Pastor Wagner? You? I can call him Roger, but not you. You can't do that. We entered the ministry together way back in 1973. He was ordained a year before me, way back in 1973. So he's coming up on his 50th pretty soon. I usually think of myself as the junior member, the younger of the two of us. But Roger and I are like that, almost. And what we believe and teach and preach and so forth. And so I'm thankful for his ministry to our church in San Francisco and to us, Donna and I personally. It's been a wonderful relationship we've had with Roger and Sherry and some of you here as well. Well, let's get into the meat of the text of God's Word. Acts chapter 10 is a momentous event. I mean, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the day of Pentecost, and Acts chapter 2 are crucial. The word crucial means cross. I mean, they're the crux of history. They're the crux of the world. That's the center of everything. But in Acts chapter 10, something else tremendous goes on. So that's why in Acts chapter 10, you're looking at another historic moment in the history of the church. Something new happens. Special revelation comes. And the gospel goes out all over the world. Let me fit the storyline of Acts chapter 10 and its overall consequence. The title of the book of Acts. You have the title there in the front of your chapter 1 there. Your particular Bible. My particular Bible says the Acts of the Apostles. Let me suggest to you, that's not in the original text, so we don't know exactly what it is, but let me suggest to you, this is actually the title. I picked it up from Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know Fox's Book of Martyrs? Written by John Fox way back in the 16th century, 1500s, about the Reformation in England and so forth. And back in those days when the Puritans had titles, the title was the whole page. It was horrible. But I listened to that. It's called The Acts and the Monuments of the Martyrs of the English, blah, blah, blah. And it goes on to half a page. Ah, struck a chord. A note hit me. What is the book of Acts all about? The book of Acts is not about the apostles. Now, some of your titles say the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts, And then a little bit of the phrase of the Holy Spirit. Yours has that, Acts of the Holy Spirit? Some of them have that. Some may even say the Acts of the Church. But let me tell you, this is the real title. What did I title this? Yes. As a matter of fact, I could title this part of the sermon, point number one. Turn to the last book of Acts. You got it. We're in the last book of Acts. Because the book of Acts expression comes out of the Old Testament. It refers to the Acts of the kings of Israel and Judah. And you can look that up. Take your little concordance later on this afternoon. Look up the Acts. Use an old King James or an American Standard 1901 edition. That'll help. And you'll see that every time a king died, oh, you read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, when the king dies, and this is what was said. This is what he wrote. In the Acts of the king of so-and-so. You can learn what he did. In the book of the Acts of so-and-so. All the kings of Israel and Judah wrote in a book called the Acts of the king of so-and-so. So if you want to know his official policies, his rule and makeup and so forth, you went to the book of the Acts of King whoever. Here is the last book of Acts. Because it's about King Jesus. First title of this book is The Acts of King Jesus. Second title, subtitle there, is The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Third title is The Acts of the Apostles. Fourth title is The Acts of the Church. Fifth title, The Acts of Believers. So this is a story. This is the definitive work on the beginnings of the Acts of King Jesus. So when you have this storyline in Acts chapter 10, it's about conquering Jesus. He had just conquered one of the vicious enemies of the church in chapter 9, Saul. King Jesus conquered him and he got saved. Chapter 10. Now in chapter 10, we look into the mouth of the beast. Here's the mouth of the beast. I'm setting you up, okay? I'm preparing you to get into chapter 10. Here's another Old Testament text. Another favorite of mine you want to read to your children during bedtime. Daniel chapter 7. Take a look at Daniel chapter 7. Just before the little wee ones hit the sack. And we have, what do we have? 5.5 of our wee ones staying with us in our two-bedroom apartment these past 3 weeks. 5.5 of them. And by the end of the year, we'll have 10 grandchildren. Are you listening to this, Roger? Daniel chapter 7. Here is a vision. The vision of the four beasts. Let's start with verse 3. Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 3. He paints a picture. Get the painting. Okay, verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was a lion with eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up to the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, and a second like a bear, was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Isn't this good for kids? Verse 6, and after this I looked, and there was another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings and a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast. Dreadful. What is verse 7 there? Dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. We saw this last night, Monster Inc. Did you see it on TV last night, Monster Inc.? And they shove the teeth, false teeth, into these beasts so these beasts can go out and scare kids and so forth and so on. So here's one with huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were for it. It had 10 horns. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another one, a little one coming up before the, from whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And in this horn were eyes like eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words in the picture of the throne. And eventually it talks about the throne of God. And one coming like the Son of Man who takes dominion. And then the rest of the chapter is about the fight, the war with the beast. Acts chapter 10. Turn back to Acts chapter 10. Here is war with the beast. Acts chapter 10. How's your diet? Last thing you want to talk about, especially on Sunday morning. Some of the things I specialize as a hospital chaplain. I specialize with diabetics. Because I'm a diabetic. I like diabetes. It's a good thing. It's kept me healthy. And I like to talk to new patients that come down. They find out, oh, I got diabetes. Now they think they're going to die. Oh, no! And you have to take insulin and syringes and pills and so forth and so on. I say, I take them all day, pills, and I'm punching myself, and I'm shooting all kinds of places and so forth. You'll survive if you got it. Don't worry about it. I've had it for 27 years, thank God. I remember before I came down with diabetes, we used to eat chocolate chip cookies. I lived off chocolate chip cookies. They're like vitamin B. And anybody asked, what do you want for dinner? I said, chocolate chip cookies. And they make me dinner and have chocolate chip. And church socials were all filled. A little plate for the pastor, chocolate chip. Then I got diabetes. End of that. No chocolate chip cookies. We used to be invited over everybody's house. Then what happens? You got diabetes, you got to go on a diet and all this other kind of stuff. Who's going to invite you over? No one invited over. What do we feed the guy? Rice? Broccoli? You know, it's very interesting. When you do restrict your diet, seriously, whether to lose weight or health reasons and so forth and so on, for some reason, you just don't get invited out. Or at least when you do go out, you have to sit by yourself. Having a specialized diet, restricted diet, for specialized, your sociability with others kind of lessens, not extinguished altogether. And you know, in the Old Testament, there was a diet that God gave His people. Leviticus chapter 11 is all about the diet. Now, your assignment for this afternoon, because we have a 6 o'clock service, and I want you back for 6 o'clock. Assignment this afternoon is read Leviticus chapter 11. You read that to the kids, that'll put you to sleep. It's about how many animals you can and can't eat. The one with the cloven hoofs, the cloven tongue, the ears, and all this other kind of stuff. Stay off shellfish, scales fish, and you can have this kind of a food and that kind of a food. And this was the command of God. And Israel had to learn that. Acts chapter 10, Israel had been doing this now for about, I'll say about 1,500 years or so. Staying on that diet for 1,500 years. Wow. If I get healed of this diabetes, I don't have 1,500 years to get over it. So there's this special... What was the point of that diet? What was the point of that restriction in diet? Well, it wasn't health reasons. It wasn't to keep them all slim. Lord knows they needed it. It was to teach them a lesson. That Israel as a nation, as a culture, it was a biblical culture, a language and so forth. It was a nation that was sanctified, holy people set apart from all other individuals. And one way to keep them separate from the other individuals, the other nations, and the hoi polloi, and the Gentiles, the goyim, was to severely restrict their eating habits and their food and so forth and so on. And to the extent that they adhered to that, they had a strict diet and they kept separate. They were designed, this is what God designed, to keep a separate people. Until the coming of Mashiach, when the coming of the Messiah, then, as it says in Hebrew, all bets are off. Here is that momentous time, Acts chapter 10. Starts out with a fellow named Cornelius. A centurion. Centurion means sentry. It means it's comparable if you study all this about the Roman army and relative to modern armies and so forth. It's kind of like a captain or maybe even a colonel and so forth and so on. And they had varieties of centurions.
Basically, it was about 80 to 100 men that he was in charge of. But this is Caesarea. Caesarea was Caesar's place. Caesarea was the Roman government's capital in the Near East. Caesarea. Named after Caesar. That's a pretty powerful kind of a guy. Not only was he Italian, not only did he know his Italian or his Latin, which was pretty good, he probably knew a bit of Hebrew and Aramaic as well. An educated kind of an individual, because it talks about him as being devout, one who feared God with his whole household, generously gave to the people. That's the Hebrews, it's Israel. He gave to Israel. Maybe you still give to Israel today. Maybe you're on Israel's side today. Well, he was on Israel's side back in those days. But he's a representative of the beast. He's a representative of Rome, the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire in Western civilization and history and so forth, but that becomes the model empire for the rest of the next 2,000 years, if not longer, you know. Everybody's trying to revive the old Roman Empire. And it did come back periodically under various titles and names. Get back to the old Roman Empire, the ideal. The talk about romance. Quite frankly, talk about Romania. Where are they anyway? Czech Republic. That's near Romania. Named after Rome there. You read those romance novels? Where romance comes out of this noble character. Whatever they're doing in the storyline, it's noble. It's even in our own minds. Your kids take Latin? Homeschool kids all take Latin. Right? Take Latin. Whatever else you're going to learn, Spanish, it's French, or whatever else, take Latin. Here's this centurion. He knew his Latin. He prayed to God, devout individual. Verse 3, take a look at verse 3. The ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in the vision an angel. Called out his name. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. He observed him. He was afraid. This is the centurion. How many men does he have at his beck and call? Fellas. And they're there. This is an angel. Verse 4, what's it say? What is it, Lord? There's two ways to read that. What is it? Or, what is it? I'm at your command. This is a man who is an authority. He knows how authority works. Sound like Acts? Sound like Matthew chapter 8? Sound like one of the first miracles of Jesus? Yeah, one of the first miracles of Jesus was with a centurion, another Roman. Quite frankly, when you read about these centurions in the Bible, they turn out to be good fellows. They turn out to be believers. Even the one at the cross turns out to be some kind of a believer. So here is a believer. I would say that Cornelius was a believer. Now, the interesting thing about Cornelius, I'd love to spend all the time on Cornelius, but Cornelius wasn't a Jew. He's not a Hebrew. We know his pedigree, his genetic background. He's not a Jew. He's not a Hebrew. He's not religiously circumcised, Jewish, and so forth and so on. And he's not a Christian. When did they become Christians? In the book of Acts, when did they become Christians? When did they become Christians? Okay. In chapter 11, they become Christians. That's when they're first called Christians, in chapter 11. Now, that doesn't mean they can't be saved. You didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved, even in the Old Testament. You didn't have to become certain. You didn't have to become a Hebrew as such. We have marvelous examples from Hebrews 11 about the saints of the Old Testament. Some were Hebrews and some were strangers from the covenant, and yet they were saved too. What's her name? Rahab. Good old Rahab. Rahab, no way be circumcised. No way was she a Hebrew or become a Jew or anything of the sort, but by faith, Rahab, etc., etc., etc. Now, those are exceptions throughout the Old Testament. I understand that. But still, the message of the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament. We'll learn more of that tonight.
Still living by faith. Here's this Cornelius. So I would say, this is my opinion, you can argue with me later on, but I would say that this fellow was saved. And if he was going over to Peter's place to talk to Peter about the gospel and got run over by a chariot, he'd still go to heaven. But there's something very important going on in the history of Acts chapter 10. Up until this point, as a matter of fact, when Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where does Jesus say, you have to believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Where did Jesus ever say that? He didn't. Jesus never said that. You have to believe. Now, when I preach, and I hope when any other preacher of the gospel preaches nowadays, we talk about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the importance His blood covers us from all our sins and so forth and so on. But you don't have that found in the gospels. Yeah, that was in preparation. In the Old Testament, where can you find the crucifixion in the songs of the Old Testament? Where do you find the crucifixion in the Old Testament? And the answer is, you don't. The closest you get to it is a tree in Deuteronomy, but the most famous of what we call the Messianic texts, the most famous. Well, we got time. Turn to Psalm 22. This is the most famous of the Messianic texts, prophetic Messianic, about the Messiah. Psalm 22. Take a look at Psalm 22. Later on, you can sing it. Psalm 22 opens up with the most famous expression, my God, why have you forsaken me, and so forth and so on. That's verse 1. Now, we know that's messianic. We know it refers to Christ because the New Testament says so, because Jesus said so, and it's recorded in the New Testament. So when you look at Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from helping me? The words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. You do not hear in the night season. And am not silent, I am perpetually, but you are holy, etc., etc., etc. It's talking about what we talk about, the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that will come. Psalm 22 is all about the sufferings of Messiah and the glories to come. Where's the cross? Where's the cross in Psalm 22? Never read through Psalm 22? Cross is not there. Well, look down to verse 12. Let's get to the cross part. It's not mentioned explicitly, but nonetheless, hear the sufferings of the Messiah. Psalm 22. Many bulls surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their open mouths, a raging and roaring lion. You want to call that a beast of some sort? Verse 14, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melted within me. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Verse 16, dogs surround me. The congregation, literally the synagogue, the congregation of the wicked are enclosed. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now that we know is referring to the cross only because the New Testament says so. Only because the Gospel of John takes the text as, aha, there it is. But from the text, the piercing of the hand, would you think of a nail and a cross beam and so forth? I don't think so. I had a nail in my foot when I was a little boy. Never went to a cross. I had a nail. My heel was pierced. I had to take a shot for that. Keep going. Dogs surround me. Verse 17, I count all my bones. Verse 18, divide my garments. It's referring to the cross or the sufferings of Christ. Verse 20, deliver me from the sword. Verse 20, this Messiah, deliver me from the, what's it say? Sword. My precious life from the power of the, what do you got? Verse 20, power of the what? You sure that's dog? Is that dog? You got dog? You take that literally? Verse 21. Save me from what? Save me from what? The beast. Exactly. And all that language of the beast. Daniel picks up on that, plays on that whole game of the beast. Magnifies it. Nations can become beast-like. Well, the sufferings of Christ were in reference to the beast. Turn back to Acts chapter 10.
Cornelius, as devout, as godly, as good a man as he was, as moral an individual as he was, a believer in Yahweh Jehovah. There comes a time in history when Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again. Now you've got to believe that. It was necessary that Cornelius believe that. In order to be saved, as a matter of fact, in order to be saved. History has come. Jesus has arrived. And it's no good for us to look at Cornelius and say, well, he was a devout man. He was in the army and he worked for the government and he was godly and he was holy. And as a matter of fact, if the angel said, go talk to this fellow Peter. About what? Well, about being saved. What do you mean about being saved? I'm good. God's answered my prayer. What more do I need? Well, you need to get saved. Well, if I'm not saved now, then I'll never be saved, you know. People can look at Cornelius and say, well, that's the way I live my life. I'm kind of quiet. I don't talk about Jesus all the time. I may not even mention his name. We've got a lot of churches. I work with a lot of chaplains that warn me about bringing up the name of Jesus. We have a motto for Los Angeles County General Hospital. A motto. Yes, even hospitals have mottos. We are good, nice, and happy, and we are culturally sensitive. Habla español there, too. And we get everybody there. And so us chaplains are warned about bringing up the name of Jesus. If they're a Christian, you can talk about Jesus. If they're not a Christian, oops. They're Jewish. Now, the Catholic chaplains, they outnumber the Protestants 2-1. Catholic chaplains go to the Catholics. And the Protestants, we go to everybody else. I have Buddhists and Hindus, as well as Jews and so forth. I love it. But they warned me about the name of Jesus. And I've talked to them about the name of Jesus, too. I said, remember the last time that happened, way back in the book of Acts, chapter 4, chapter 5, how people complained and bellyached about the use of the name Jesus. And we don't mind talking about good things, the truth and morality, but, you know, leave off the name Jesus because it is a divisive name. I mean, we don't want to be divisive. We don't want to be divisive. We don't want to divide. Job of a chaplain is to make everybody happy. And we're told, we are to affirm their faith. We're to affirm their faith. They may be going to hell, but that's their business, not yours. They're trying to affirm their faith. Well, I like to give them the gospel. And if they want to fire me, they can fire me. Of course, we don't get paid at County Hospital either. So fire me. Stop my pay. Here's Cornelius. He had didn't make any good difference how good he was. He needed to hear words. We're going to talk more about those words. The necessity of the gospel in word form. You have to have that word. In order that he would be saved. And so he's told, the angel says this. I thought this was interesting. An angel tells him this. Angel says this. And if I was going to give any suggestions to God, which I wouldn't do, but if I was going to give any suggestions to God, I would say, you know what? If you make angels preachers, because preachers are not angels at all, but if you make angels, the preachers, I believe in a minute. Absolutely. You see this angel coming down? You know what the ratio of angels is to their enemies? The ratio of angels to enemies? Again, it's found in, I think, 2 Kings, the Syrians. One angel took care of about 186,000 Syrians. Give or take a few thousand. 186,000. That's 1 to 186,000. Two angels, three angels. Boy, they could decimate everything. And Jesus even said that. I will call my angels, myriads of angels to defend me, if that's the kind of defense that you want to have. You haven't seen anything yet with these angels. Powerful. Boy, they could preach the gospel. An angel that would tell me to repent, I'd do that in a minute. I'd go up in smoke if I didn't. He didn't give it to angels. We see that on television all the time. He didn't give it to angels. Who did he give this word to communicate? Who did he give this word to communicate it? Characters like us. That's us. Yeah, we're supposed to communicate it, preachers in a special way, an ordained way, but nonetheless, all of us communicate that. And so here, God, I think it would be good to give this name. Angels don't communicate the gospel. They said to Cornelius, you go find Peter. Let's go find Peter. So Peter goes up, verses 9 through 16. He's hungry, middle of the day. Would you please make dinner? He said, fine, go upstairs and have a word of prayer. So he goes up on the roof, and he goes into a trance. And, of course, this big sheet or sail, like a boat sail, big sheet descends with all these animals in it. Verse 12, all kinds of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things. I like that. More modern translations kind of smooth that over. I like wild beasts, creeping things. The old King James says fowls of the air. It has a ring to it, you know. Not birds, but fowl. Birds, fowl, wild beasts, all unclean animals. Now, they had a mixture of clean animals in it, but they were all unclean that he named off here. Verse 12. And then a voice comes out of heaven, a voice, divine revelation comes to Peter and says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's response is what? Not so, Lord. Now remember, Dennis, that as Dr. Johnson points out, that not so, Lord, is an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It's to say no to God's commands. How many times did Peter do that? Now, if you were at camp, you heard Dr. Johnson give you the answer, but it's wrong. I have the right answer. How many times did Peter deny Jesus, deny the Lord? Seven times. Well, the famous three. You know, the famous three, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. What was Peter's response to that prediction of Jesus? No! You've already done it. You've already begun. We haven't even got into that thing yet. Prophecy hasn't even begun to be fulfilled. Peter hasn't even denied the three times as predicted. And he says, no! I don't want to count to all the times, but it's about seven times that I recorded. This is number seven, lucky seven. Peter's denying the Lord. Now, this is why it's interesting here. Who else lived in this area? There was another evangelist that lived in this area too. His name was Philippe, the evangelist. If anybody could preach the gospel, it was Philippe, the evangelist. Why doesn't he go over to talk to Cornelius? Maybe he did. They had tea together, or whatever they had, grape juice. Well, why didn't they? Maybe he evangelized. Maybe he talked to them. It was necessary that divine revelation choose Peter to go talk to Cornelius, because with the conversion of Cornelius, we have what's called the opening of the church of the kingdom of God to everybody. He's known as the first Gentile saved. Well, we realize there were other Gentiles converted, even in the Gospels, even in the Old Testament. Yes, true. But to talk about this Gentile being saved this way with this divine special revelation by Peter himself was momentous. Not Philippe, not anybody else, not his daughter would give him anything to his children or his friends or even from the synagogue wasn't enough. It was God's divine revelation that came to this stalwart Jew. Verse 14, Peter said he's a good Jew. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Don't you hate somebody like that? They're pristine and they're perfect and they just do everything right and they're here on time and they leave on time and services and don't smoke or drink or do anything. I have never eaten anything unclean. He may be exaggerating, but this is his testimony. And a voice comes out of heaven. What God has cleansed, let no man call what? Asunder. Common. Yes. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This happened three times to Peter. Ding. I can get that one. Ding. Getting there. Ah. By the third time, then three knocks. Three guys. He puts it all together. And the middle part of the chapter is his divine, inspired explanation of the three times and what this is all about. And in effect, this says, all the dietary laws are gone. You can eat what you want. How do you know what God's will is for your eating? And some people are so concerned about God's will, and I'm glad they are. It's the most important thing. But they boil it down to meticulous, it's called pedophag. You like that word? That was on television, but I knew that a long time ago. Pedophag means just the pettiest little details, you see. And some of these Jews were so scrupulous about what they would eat and who they would eat with. And they would have to wash after they got somebody to pass the salt, please. Wash before they even take the thing or afterwards and so forth. They wanted to be so devout, so precise. And the voice out of heaven takes divine revelation to bring this news. You can eat whatever you want. The point wasn't eating whatever you wanted. I mean, that's helpful, too. That's nice, too. I have a voice out of heaven saying to me, Charles, you are now healed. No more diabetes. First thing I go for is peanut butter and jelly. Then chocolate chip and all those other things. This is tough for Peter. It's 1,500 years of tradition, godly and biblical tradition. Peter learned this, that there was a sense in which the gospel, the good news of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, the God that also delivered you from the north country and brought you together. Yes, that God, now his message goes to everybody. Now notice here, it doesn't say, take a look at the verse again, verse 14 or 15, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. It doesn't say, now God has made us all common. We're all sinners. Jews included, and Gentiles. Now we're all sinners. We're all disgusting beasts. And then there's the creeping thing, too. He doesn't say that. But he says, now it's all cleansed. Interesting way he phrases that. This is the imagery. Now they're all cleansed. That doesn't mean they're all saved. Here's the notion now, is that this gospel now, in a real sense, belongs to everybody. We don't care who they are, what their pedigree is, what their sin is. I put out in front of my sign, on my church signboard. You got a church signboard out here, right? Well, I wanted to use it. So instead of putting the times of the service, we left that to people's imaginations. We put out something like, keeping God's commandments does not promote disease. Stay healthy for Christ's sake. In San Francisco, that got knocked off. That got smashed out a few times. And then at one time I had my earlier, more daring years, I said, all religions welcomed. One of the presbyters got very upset. No, what do you mean all religions welcomed? I don't care who you are. You are welcomed into this church to hear the gospel. You're not welcome to say anything you want, but you're welcome here so that you can hear the words that will save you from your sins. Even good people need to hear that. Even Cornelius I or Cornelii need to hear that. I'd love to talk to the nurses station too. A bunch of nurses were talking, I'm standing there, and they know I'm a chaplain, blah, blah. And they were talking about going to heaven, how hard it's going to be, and how you really got the ticket for the train to heaven is going to be expensive, and so forth and so on. And I said, excuse me? And I had to say this to patients. I say this to patients more than the nurses there. He didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinners. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me. I like that because that's what I know that I am. And not intuitively either. I make excuses intuitively about that. I know that from God's Word. Interesting how he doesn't say, now we're all sinners. Go give the gospel. True. He says, now we're all cleansed. Doesn't say we're all saved. That's not the point of that thing. Now this gospel goes to everybody. We sang the opening song. I picked that on purpose. Take a look at the opening hymn again. Let's see. What is it? 55. Take a look at this. 55. Everybody know this. Fanny Crosby wrote it in 1875. This was not a big hit of Fanny Crosby. She wrote it, a different title, Precious Redemption. Ever heard of Precious Redemption? That's what this one is. Fell flat, didn't go anywhere until about 1954 in London with Billy Graham. Things weren't going right. And the big churches and so forth were ready to kick him out. Cliff Barrows, the song director, and so forth and so on, Somebody gave him this song called Precious Redemption. To God be the glory. Changed the title. It became a hit. It's even in our Trinity hymn book. It's Psalm 104. Who is Psalm 104? And Psalm 105 in there. So even though it has a New Testament title, which is good. Oh, I'm not done with that. Take a look at that. Let me criticize, okay? To God be the glory, great things He has done, so loved He the world. I was watching you. I was watching all of you. Because I have a punchline. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that, what? Huh? All may go in. That's what Fanny wrote. Fanny wrote, all may go in. We changed it to we. That's okay. It's not wrong. Not unbiblical. Not heretical. We is okay. I've written back to the hymn committee and so forth and so on, and they still haven't got back to me. I said, why was it changed? Usually went an editorial note there to say why it was changed from all to we. Well, we don't believe it's all. It is to all. It's to everyone. Whatever your nation. And that's the whole point. You can close your hymn books now. The point of Acts chapter 10 is to say that this gospel belongs to everybody. And we preach it to everybody. Why? Because number one, we're commanded. Number two, because we're sinners. And we need it desperately. And the beast needed it. And here's this language, this imagery of the beast and the creeping things. These are people. This is prophetic Old Testament language, lingo, imagery of what makes up the Church of Jesus Christ in the latter days. Because remember, we are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are that church going on for the past 2,000 years. And the pool of a resource that we draw from, the cesspool that we draw from is filled with what? Wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. That's what this church is made up of. Who do you want to identify yourself with? A wild beast? We had a couple come into our church a few years ago. You remember Mike and Monica Rottengiller? Well, they came into the church. She had pink hair and a pink leather, and he's a big, tall guy. Butch, skinhead. Motorcycle. They came in the back, and they said, oh, no, protesters. Well, in the course of time, the hair changed, and the leather left, and the motorcycle went, and they had six kids, and he went off to college. And frankly, they're still there. God help them all, they're still there. We're gone. You don't realize which are the beasts, those that come into your congregation. We had a nice little family come in there, family of six kids, all decent and nice, didn't play with keys, or walk on the hardwood pew with their hardwood sole shoes or anything. These are the nicest kids in the world. They lasted for about a year and they were gone. They went and joined the Roman Catholic Church, which I think was an apostasy. That may be harsh to hear, but here we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's all made up of people here, from wild beasts to creeping things. Yes, even the creeps are allowed into the Church of Jesus. That gospel is home. This place is big enough for everybody. Not only God's elect, granted, only God's elect are destined for sure, absolutely, irrevocably will. But God's elect come from a whole source and background. I'm done. But this glorious gospel belongs to sinners. And that wonderful name of Jesus is that we trust. And we pray for that. And so your job as believers, you know, along with your elders and deacons and so forth, is to harvest the neighborhood. Bring a few of those wild beasts in here. They'll ruin everything! The grandkids, they were away for about 3 days yesterday. Grandkids were 3 days away. Don and I cleaned a two-bedroom. We cleaned the place, vacuumed all over the place. We're getting ready for the Wickners. They're coming back. In 15 minutes, the place is a disaster. What do you have in your church?
This is the glorious gospel. More to come this evening. Let me close with a word of prayer, this portion. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious gospel. It is open to all. And your chosen are from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Surprisingly so, there will come those that we won't think in the slightest. They'll never believe. Not them. They're too hard. They're too old. They're too young. They're too drunk. They're on something. They're off something. Whatever their excuses may be, Heavenly Father, we know that this glorious gospel belongs to everybody in a real, in the best sense. And you bring them in by your Spirit. You'll not be turned off of the Cornelius or Cornelia. You'll not be turned off of the wild beast or a creeping thing. But help us to glory in that gospel that belongs to all. That all may come in, and hear that, and be saved. We pray your blessing on us for the rest of the service, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hymn number. What is it? You know it. 528? 528. Okay, here it is. 528.